But watch what happens when a child gets a minor cut on the playground at any of our schools, and you know what happens. Immediately some medical attention is called, and a teacher rushes over, maybe a couple of folks that'll come by and gather around that little child and attend to that cut as if it's the most important moment on that play field, because after all, a child has been hurt. What happens when that same child on that same playground has his or her spirit cut to the quick by the cruel remark of a little child? Where does that child find healing at that moment? If you're on a college campus and a college student grabs his chest and screams and falls to the ground, assuming a heart attack, people are going to rush from all around. They're going to call the medical emergency team. They're going to come. They're going to give every attention to that particular person. They're going to make sure he is well attended to. But what happens when that same college student who is dating that person they're convinced will be the partner for life says, "I don't want to continue this relationship," and their heart breaks as if it can never be put back together? Who is going to attend to the pain of that young person? You see, whether it be on the playground, whether it be in the college arena, whether it be in the marketplace where you and I may be, wherever it is in our homes, we're people who are constantly dealing with pain. And I don't need to say that to you folks. I know enough from dealing with you on a day-to-day basis how much pain really exists in this world. We've got one friend here of mine that we buried his brother, 33 years of age, yesterday. Suddenly, without any warning, he's gone. Fortunately, a brother in Christ, but he's now with the Lord, and I'll tell you what, he is rejoicing, but there are a lot of loved ones related to that family that are in great pain. Where's the healing going to be found? I've talked to a number of you. We've got many of you sitting here who have lost little children. You know what pain's all about. Some of you right now are dealing with a broken heart because you've had a relationship severed. Some of you have been deserted. People have left you, your spouses, husband, wife, they just left you. And left is a broken heart, and somebody somewhere has got to come to the attention of that hurting person to bring healing. And folks, the place that we have to find that, for the most part, begins in the home for the little children. They've got to have a place that they know that they can find healing when the heart is broken. And so today we're going to continue with an analogy in this series entitled Making Your Home All It Was Meant to Be. And we're going to follow the analogy this time, looking at the home as a hospital, a place to heal. Last week we looked at the home as a school. And I'll tell you, there's never been the response to a particular message as last week, at least in terms of tape sales, for sure. Boy, oh boy, of course, the lowering the price helped a little bit, I guess, but I'll tell you, a lot of tapes, a couple hundred or so were taken because people were saying, man, I'll tell you, I needed that. Because we were dealing with the home as a school, and it's a place where children have to learn. And we're exercising their bodies, we're putting them in all kinds of sports events. Relationally, we're helping them out, but educationally, what's happening to them? And not just the education of math and reading, but I'm talking about the education of life that is so very, very valuable. Where do they get that? Who's going to teach them the values that you and I are carrying in life? Where are they going to learn that? If they don't learn it in the home, they're not going to learn it, more than likely. And certainly if Christian parents are not teaching it to their children, they're not going to learn it. And so we laid out a number of principles and ideals that we need to be following. And I ended that particular message by giving a story that I want to repeat again, because I don't want any of you to leave here in this series seeing this as a weight of all these things I need to start doing and all these things I need to stop doing and say I'll never accomplish it and just I give up. That can easily happen. But I told the story of being at a conference as a speaker, and another spokesperson was giving a message, and I was in the audience listening, a crowd about this size, and he was speaking on parenting, and I told the story how he gave all these things we should be doing and all these things we shouldn't be doing, and the best of parents out there. We're walking out of that auditorium under a guilt saying, I'll never, never, never make it. I don't know how this guy does all that he does. And then as I was in the restroom in a line there waiting, a, an older gentleman, 60 some odd years of age, turns to me and he says, "You know, young man, I never heard these things when I was your age. That time I had little toddlers." I remember thinking, I know his response. His response is going to be so grateful you're hearing it now and not when you're my age. And then he said, "I sure am glad I never heard that when I was your age." I looked at him like, "What are you talking about?" He said, "All my parents taught me was two things. As I grew up learning how to parent, as I modeled what my parents did, this is what they told me. They said, son, just two things you have to do. One, you love your Savior with all of your heart in the presence of your children. You be faithful. You love God. And number two, you just love your children. You love them, love them, love them. And you watch what will happen to your children. They'll be secure. They'll be strong. They'll stand against the world's opposition." Went on to talk about his five children and where they were at this particular time. Faithful followers of Christ as adults. So folks, don't forget that one. In the midst of all the things we're going to talk about that are things we need to be thinking about doing and some of the things we need not to do, let's keep pressing it back to the basics, and that is, you love your master with all of your heart in the presence of your children. And you love them as you should love them. And they're going to be okay. They're going to be all right. Today we're going to follow the analogy of the home as a hospital. If you look at your bulletin, inside your bulletin we have an outline that'll walk us through what we're talking about today. And as we do, we're going to follow that analogy by suggesting that the physician in this particular hospital is the parent. You and I as parents become the great physician to our children. And then secondly, we're going to look at the prescription in this particular hospital. The prescription that's going to be given is what we've already introduced, and that is love. We're going to talk a little bit about love. How do we love our children as we should? And again, just a word to you that are not parents, you that are single. I gave this message at this time. We have a lot of our singles gone on a singles retreat this weekend. I thought maybe a best one to give this particular message. But the whole series, if you're not a parent, that's okay, because hopefully we're going to touch on principles that are going to apply in whatever relationships you happen to hold. But number one, the physician is the parent. We have here at least two parallels to the idea of being a physician as a parent. The first being that the parent must be professionally qualified. You and I as parents have got to be qualified. If we're not, we can forget the idea of our children growing up as whole individuals. I keep saying to my children, kids, you look at what wholeness is in the life of a person. Wholeness is not just how someone looks. Wholeness is not just in how someone carries themselves. But wholeness has to do with things called security in life. And as you look for spouses, God's going to direct your path as you choose who will be your spouse. But let me tell you, one of the great assets, not requirements, but one of the great assets of a healthy relationship will be finding someone who is learning wholeness. And they're making progress to becoming truly whole people. And a whole person is someone who has lived in the environment of physicians caring for them. You find someone that has medical problem and no medical attention, whether it be your teeth, whether it be your body, in any form or fashion, you can readily spot them. They just stand out. You say, that person needs medical attention. My family is going on a trip to Guatemala, taking all the kids, one of our, I think, six trips we have in the church. We're going at the end of the summer, and we've had a little briefings to tell us what it's going to be like, and we're going to be dealing with people who do not have doctors in their communities. And so we're going to be going with doctors, carrying some supplies, moving into little villages and various places, and they said, what's going to happen is the people are going to flock to these doctors. We'll have one or two doctors with us, and the others will just be helping and supplying and talking to the people and so forth. But what happens is, here's a group of people who do not regularly have the care and the attention of a physician. And it is very obvious they need care. Well, folks, it's the same in terms of our children, how easy it is to spot someone who did not have the care of a parent as they grew up. We've got to build environments almost like little hospitals so that when that child comes home and their spirit is wounded, they're discouraged, they're down, they're brokenhearted, that they've got someone who says, I understand and I care about you, and I'm telling you what I'm going to do right now. I'm going to prescribe to you the very thing you need right now in your time of need, and it's going to be love. And you're going to be so loved, in spite of your problem, there's going to be healing that begins to take place. But the parent has to be the first and primary physician. You know what happens if we're not? That hurting soul will find a physician somewhere. You know where they usually find it? They usually find it in peers. Peers that very often will not give love as the remedy. They'll give a counterfeit to it. And they'll embrace it like it's the medicine of need, and in years' time, you'll find what happens. That adult now is very insecure. The parent must be professionally qualified. How do we become qualified? Let me give you one biblical basis for qualification. It's found in Galatians chapter 5. If you'd like to turn there, you can. Just briefly, Galatians 5, beginning in verse 22. It's a passage that ought to be familiar with every believer. It needs to be rehearsed over and over and over. It's called the passage dealing with the fruit of the Spirit. Now, so you understand, when we become believers in Christ, when we relate rightly to Him, what we're doing is saying, I cannot produce in me the kind of life that qualifies me to relate to you as a holy God. I just can't do it. God gives us a law, gave it through the law of Moses. And that law was not to give us a standard by which we would strive to accomplish in order to bring favor to God and therefore have God's favor to us, but rather it was just the opposite. It was designed to be a tutor, and it was to show us that we cannot be good enough to rightly relate to God. And so the law is given, and what you and I have gone through, many of us have gone through periods of time in our life, I certainly did, where I said, I got to get better. I got to stop doing the wrong things. I got to start doing the right things. And finally, I'll get God's approval. And then finally, there comes a time where we say, I can't do it. I give up. I just can't do it. And then we realize that that is where the gospel, the good news comes in, and that is that Christ has lived a perfect life in our stead. He has paid our penalty on the cross. And therefore, if we will invite Him into relationship with us, then He indwells our hearts. We have His Spirit that now seals us. Ephesians chapter 1, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And guess what happens after the sealing? Now we have the opportunity at our choice to be filled. We remain sealed, but only temporarily filled. As we sin, the filling of the Holy Spirit is no longer a part of life. And so what we have to do is we have to come back to square one and say, Lord, at this point in time, I recognize that I have failed in my relationship with You, and I have in some way disobeyed You. And Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done, and right now I acknowledge that Your Spirit seals me. Now I want Your Spirit to fill me or empower me. And at that point in time, the Holy Spirit begins to take control of life. When that control takes place, then there can be what we call the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I don't know about you folks, but those things don't come naturally to me at all. My wife has said many, many times, Randy, I cannot imagine a worse pagan than you would be. She says, you know, you would be the most deceitful, lying. I mean, because she sees me when I'm not filled with the Spirit, and she says, you need to get filled. You're hard to live with when you're not filled. And so I have to constantly think, all right, how do I fill with the Spirit? Because I'll tell you, naturally, I'm certainly not a good person. And guess what? You aren't either. And I don't parent the right way. I don't treat Carol the right way. I don't deal with people the right way unless I am filled with the Spirit. And wouldn't you agree? The same is true in your life. I was talking to someone the other day who very candidly was sharing with me how they were living. And he said, I just can't. When this happens, bingo, I just can't. I said, I couldn't either in your circumstance unless I were filled with the Spirit. I'll tell you what, folks, you and I will not be decent parents if we're not filled with the Spirit. Oh, we'll be decent parents. And we can provide love and care. That's certainly true. But I'll tell you, we will not build a home that is all it was meant to be unless we live as parents filled with God's Spirit. What I do, I'm going to say this probably every month or two for the rest of my life in this pulpit, long as I'm here, and that is I like to get down on my knees. I did this morning. Got down on my knees to begin my day and said, Lord, fill me with your Spirit now. Starting a new day, and I know where I'll go outside the filling of the Spirit. I need you to fill me. Take control now. And then during the day, I'd be constantly having to say, Lord, fill me with the Spirit. Fill me with the Spirit. I'm dealing with children now that are 18 and down. And I think I'm finding just about every type of relational issue to deal with in parenting. And you know what? It's not easy. I don't think anybody says it's easy. But it's workable when you've got a family environment that understands rightly relating to God, filled with God's Spirit. Are you filled with God's Spirit? Are you living the Christian life on your own effort? And when that relational conflict comes with a child or with a spouse, are you just fighting it to try to do what you need to do? Or are you allowing God's control on your life to enable you to do what you wouldn't do otherwise? Obey God. Well, parent, if you want to be professionally qualified, you got to be filled with the Spirit. And by the way, there's some training that goes along with the right heart. We need to know some of the things we do, some of the things we don't do. And let me tell you, the best place to find that is in good models in other people. Read good books. Learn, study this issue of parenting. I think we as parents should be reading a book every so often just to refresh our memory or to teach us new things about how to do parenting well. We need that. How do we deal with brokenhearted children? How do we deal with disobedient children? How do we deal with rebellious children? Because every form that I have expressed just now is some indication of pain in that person's life that they are grappling with, trying to figure out how do I find healing? How do I find wholeness in life? And we have to know how do we deal with that. I'm thankful for a few role models. My parents offered me a good role model. Early on, not spiritually healthy, but I had good role models in many of the right things to watch and to do. It's very helpful. Then as I came out of my student life and into adult life and so forth, I began to find certain models that I looked at and watched. And you've probably got a few in your life. You need a few that are excellent models that you can go to and say, how do you deal with your kids when? How do you read your children when this goes on? What do you know that do when this particular issue is breaking out in your home? How do you deal with it? And I'm thankful for a couple of mentors in my life that God has blessed me with that I can watch and say, ah, I would have done that differently. I remember one of my mentors, he used to take me into his home when I was a single. He'd invite me to live with him for a week or 3 days whenever I'd get a break from school. And I'd watch this man like a hawk. He had kids that were anywhere from 6 to 14 years of age at that particular time. And he let his children do things that as a very wise, brilliant college student, I knew I would never do. I would be a much better parent. Man, am I eating my words. I can remember talking to Carol, and we weren't married. I said, you know, God gives me children. I'm not going to let my kids do what those parents are letting their kids do. I'd be much stricter. I'm just like them now. I'm fighting different battles than I assumed I'd fight then. You know, I learned from that guy. I'll be ever indebted to him for what he taught me. Do you have some good models placed in your life? Listen to Titus 2:5. Older women, train younger women to love their children. We have a ministry in this church where you can be paired with an older woman that you can learn from. Find a good model. The physician must be professionally qualified. Secondly, the parent or physician must be readily available. We've got to be readily available. What good does it do if we know how to parent well and we know how to give healing to our kids, but we're so wrapped up in career, we're so wrapped up in the hedonistic enjoyments of our day that we really don't have time to be with our kids? A man probably in his 60s in this church came up to me just this week. And he said, are you going to address the importance of spending time with your children? I said, yep, it's on the docket. He said, let me tell you, my kids now, they just talk about that time that we had one-on-one, where we spent time together, father and son. And I think what he was saying was, it wasn't much, it wasn't enough, but it sure was appreciated, and it sure made its impact with my kids. I'd suggest, parents, that you take your kid out for breakfast every once in a while and do some of the things we talked about last week, have some teaching sessions, have some talking sessions. But get time one-on-one with your children. And Carol and I have had a commitment over the last years that at certain ages of our children's life, that there'd be a father-child trip, that we'd go somewhere, depending upon what finances would allow, we'd try to take some little trip together. And it's just a time to mark that life, to spend with it, just say, look, you're important to me. You matter to me. And there's some things I've learned in life and some things I know about God that you need to know, and let's spend some time together, just the two of us. A parent must be readily available. You know, I've spoken on this topic before. It's been years ago. 6 or so years ago was the last time I've really addressed this particular topic. And I was looking through some old notes and some things that I had taught on before. And I wrote down what I had in my notes. Only 322 weekends that I have Matt left in my home. Now I got about 10 or 12, 11, I don't know how many. Let me tell you, folks, it goes quickly. It goes real quickly. Some of you know that far better than I do. And I'll tell you what, there is nothing, nothing as important as getting that time with the kids. I say that with conviction as I say it. Not conviction that I believe in it only, but conviction that I haven't done what I need to do. I regret every hour I could and should have spent with my children that I haven't. Number two, lastly, the prescription. What is it? It's love. And these two next points I think are going to be incredibly important. Number one, the parent must be a conduit of divine love. And then following that, we're going to talk about the parent must be a dispenser of human love. Let's touch on those two briefly. Parent must be a conduit of divine love. If you will, look in your Bibles or on the back of your outline is Exodus chapter 20. Without looking, do you know what Exodus chapter 20 is? You know what that is? That's the Ten Commandments. And this is the first of the Ten Commandments, the first couple. And as I read this, note that the first commandment in verse 3 is going to tell us who to love. The second commandment is going to tell us how to love the one we are, being God Himself. It reads like this, "You shall have no other gods before me." You know what he's saying? He's saying, now look, once you become my follower, we're married. And just as in a marriage relationship, you give up all other loves, you give up the other loves. I don't want you dating anybody else. Now it's just you and me. We're going to be in partnership as united as two people and or one person and God could ever be. It's called a mystical union. It's going to be two in one. We're going to become united. It's a mystical union. And he says, now when we're united like that, it's like a marriage. You'll have no other gods before you. No more. And then it says this, "And you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in the heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." And the word perhaps is better translated a zealous God. It's not so much dealing with an emotion, though that is certainly a part of it, but it has to do with an activity. It has to do with a kind of a commitment that he has. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children. We're going to hold that statement because that's a very confusing and difficult statement. But I want you to see what he's saying. First, no other lovers. Get rid of every other lover. Once you come to me, I alone am your God. But now, do you know what many of us want to do? Many of us want to say, well, okay, Lord, no more affairs, no other gods. You'll be my only God, but you know what? I've got some wonderful memories, some great relationships of the past that I don't want to totally cut off. And so instead of actually devoting myself to them, what I am going to do is I'm going to keep the remembrances of them around me. And it would be such as in a marriage relationship. Can you imagine a husband and wife coming together in marriage and they begin setting up their apartment or their new home? And all of a sudden, the man starts pulling out pictures of all of his old girlfriends and setting them around the house. The wife might have a little problem with that. You know, she'd probably say, honey, any reason for the pictures? Oh, yeah, I'll never love them. I'll never be with them. Don't worry. But just wonderful memories. I'd say, no, not in this family. You better get rid of those pictures. I don't want any remembrances of any likeness to one that would be the one you care for. I don't want that. I want you to get rid of every other thing that can compete with your loyalty to me. And then note what it says. And this becomes the difficult portion. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. This is either one of the most sobering passages of all of God's Word, or it will be different for different ones of us, or it becomes the greatest promise that we will ever receive to know that this is true, depending upon where we are. You see, we become, in essence, conduits of divine love. And what he's saying is, I'm putting you over your children, and God is over you. And consequently, you are going to be a cause for either the iniquity of generations preceding you and you and your life to flow on down to your children, or you're going to be a conduit of divine love to flow to your children. Folks, is that not the most important role that you and I will ever take in life? I mean, I look before my children. I can't tell you how many times I've walked in the rooms of my children as they're asleep. I don't care whether they're a teenager or how young they are. I walk in the room and I sit there and I can just gaze at my children forever. And then I think, God, I stand in the gap for my kid in a real way. And either I'm going to bring trouble into their life by the way I'm living, by the way I'm conducting myself as a parent, or I am going to bring great grace to them. It's called love, the love of God. And I tell you, I say, God, please let me walk into eternity knowing that I was a conduit of great love to my children. Don't you want to say that? Well, this is called corporate personality. Be aware that when he says the third or fourth generation, I think we take that a little too specifically and make it an exact thing. It's a Hebrew idiom, actually, a Semitic phrase denoting continuity. So we don't want to press too much, but at the same time, it does say third or fourth generation. You know what that's saying? I'm going to stand before my children, and I'm going to have the most important role imaginable. I'm going to shape their view of God. And if they see God as God really is, they're going to probably relate rightly to Him. Probably. But if I stand in that position and I give them a view of God that is wrong, they will be dealing with struggles throughout life that will pass on to the next generation and the next until finally, again by the unusual grace of God, that chain is broken. You see, it's things like hedonism and materialism that cause our children to get a wrong view of God. But it's when you have broken devotion to Christ and you see those values we talked about last week, those five values, when they see that the essence of Christianity is a loving relationship with a loving God, when my kids see God as a loving God who is just and who is righteous, but they see God as He really is, guess what happens? Your view of God shapes your way of life. And that's why, folks, if you really want to destroy your children, you know what you do? If you really want to have the greatest infliction of wrongdoing on your child, then what you do is live hypocritically before your children. I'd rather see parents who say, I don't hold a truth, and therefore I'm living consistent, than I would to see someone that says, I embrace the truth of Christianity, I hold it up strong, and I ain't gonna live it. I'm going to talk it on Sunday, and I'm going to walk away on Monday, and I'm going to live differently. That'll destroy children. I remember when I was a youth director for just a few years before I came here, I remember we had a list of names that we prayed for. We sought to see come to Christ. And the kids that were living in very, very pagan families were easier to win than the kids that were living in religious families that weren't devoted to Christ. That's got to be the most dangerous environment of all. The parent must be a conduit of divine love. And listen to the words of Jesus. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and they be drowned in the depth of the sea. Jesus had some real passion about this issue of bringing difficulty upon these little ones. Lastly, we close with this, the parent must be a dispenser of human love. Ross Campbell, in his book, How to Really Love Your Child, has a great analogy. It stuck with me through the years. It's a wonderful one. It talks about how every child has an emotional tank that needs to be filled. And we can teach them all we want spiritually. We can put them in the right spiritual environments. But it is of paramount importance that we fill that emotional tank with love. And you can watch in the lives of your children, as I can in mine, when those emotional tanks get low, things start happening that are not good. And those kids have got to have those tanks filled back up again. And there are certain things we can do to at least aid in filling those emotional tanks. One is just a good look of love. I like to think of it as a look of love. Look at your children straight in the face when you talk to them. Deal with them eyeball to eyeball and say with your very appearance and the way you look at them that you love them. I've seen my girls say many times, "What are you looking at?" I say, "I'm looking at you. Why are you looking at me like that?" "Because I love you." What you do when you love somebody, you kind of look at them, kind of stare at them, kind of a little bit glazed, you know, like, "Wow. That's why I'm looking at you like that," or a touch of love. I know a good friend of mine, I'd put in a category as an excellent father, godly man. And he said his child at 14 years of age was the most spiritual little child he had ever seen, was sharing her faith, was involved in the youth kids and this, that, and the other, and said just a real model of spiritual life at a 14-year-old. And one day she walked out of her room and she in essence announced, "I hate you. And I'll have nothing to do with you as my parents." They never understood it. And it was 2.5 to 3 years later that that same child walked out of that room, the same room, and said, "Mom and Dad, I don't understand what I've been doing for the last years, but you're the best parents I've ever seen. I love you and I'm sorry." And he went right back to being that godly child. And I said, "What was it like?" He said, "It was like hell on earth. I can't tell you how bad it was. My child would not come for dinner unless we absolutely, forced her physically to come to dinner. She stayed in her room. We'd, days at a time, we'd just see her leave and come in. She wouldn't speak to us. She wouldn't talk to us for 2 years. Every once in a while, she'd get in our presence. She certainly wouldn't hug me like she always did. Went through those precious years, never with a hug. But he said, I did get to do one thing. And he says, I think it made all the difference. I said, what was that? He said, I put my hand on her shoulder when she'd let me. He said, that was the only way I could communicate love to her. I said it, she rejected it. But I'd put my hand on that shoulder, and it was that constant awareness that I'm there, I love you, I love you, I love you. It's a look of love, it's a touch of love, and it's a word of love. And parent, let me say, even if your parents found it difficult for you to say those magical words, I love you, please say it to your children. Don't ever think that a boy gets too old to tell him you love him. Don't ever think a boy gets too old to hug him. I love hugging my kids. I don't like hugging my oldest because he's a little old. He's a little tall. And I don't like hugging tall people. And it just doesn't feel right to me. So I say to him, let me tell you, this is harder for me than you, because I'm kind of like this. But I said, you ain't going to get away from it. I'm going to keep hugging you. Last night he was leaving. He walked up to me. I was in the driveway working in the yard. And he gave me a big hug. I'll tell you, I don't think he'd ever done that if I hadn't continually hugged him. Just hug him and hug him and hug him. Tell him you love him. Well, as we close, let me say that there's going to be a diagnosis of wholeness if we as parents are professionally qualified, readily available, conduits of divine love, dispensers of human love. Watch what happens to your children. There may be little interruptions, There may be some hiccups in the process, but usually you're going to find that child coming into a solid, secure relationship with you and with the God that you have put before them. It may be years later, but most always you find it happening. Parent, let me ask you, are you professionally qualified for this very incredible task of being a parent? And secondly, are you readily available? And men, let me ask specifically you, because you and I are the worst. We tend to neglect the children in time for the pursuit of a career. Are you spending enough time with your children? Let me ask you, are you really a conduit of divine love? Are your children seeing God as He really is, so that they can become who God wants them to become? And lastly, are you dispensing on a regular basis human love? Would your kids say that you're giving out love? The other night I had a conflict with one of my children. I had to establish a rule that couldn't be changed, and they couldn't see it. And I could see they really couldn't see it. And the truth of it is, I may be wrong. I may be old-fashioned in some of my rules. I don't know. But my child looked at me and said, "I don't understand, Dad. It just doesn't make sense." And I said, "I know that. I believe you feel that. And I want to tell you, I may be wrong. And one day I may regret what I've said as this rule. I may find that this comes back to haunt me. But I said, you do know, don't you, that the only reason that I've created this rule, and certainly the only reason that I'm holding to it right now, which is bringing some conflict, is because I love you. Do you know that?" He said, "Yeah, Dad, I know that." I said, "Okay, move on. Make sure they know you love them. The Bible says love covers a multitude of sin. If you're without Christ, you need Him. You've got to be sealed so you can be filled, so you can be the parent that God has wanted you to be. If you're one of those that has gone through the difficulty of divorce, you're single parenting, you're the most courageous of all people. I admire you. And good news, I listened to a Hall of Fame of some of the greats on a tape yesterday as I was driving, of single parents that brought up some of the godly people of our generation. It can be done. But you got to be professionally qualified, readily available, conduit of divine love, dispenser of human love. You can do it even as a single. It's difficult, but you can do it. And if you've blown it, parents, your kids are up and gone, let me tell you what you do. Love covers a multitude of sin. Go to them and say, "I'm sorry, I'm wrong, forgive me, I love you." Watch what happens. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, if without Christ here today, I pray that you would enable hearts to be open to you. Father, it's too difficult to understand or to follow at this point. Would you give them the understanding, the opportunity to keep pursuing in that spiritual pilgrimage until we know we're rightly relating to you? And Lord, not only for our own good, not only for your glory, but for the good of our children and the next generation that follows and the wholeness of a society made up of those children that will then be adults. Blessed to that end, we pray, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Perimeter Church podcast. Perimeter Church is located at the corner of Highway 141 and Old Alabama Road in Johns Creek, Georgia. Please visit our website at www.perimeter.org for more information, to give us your feedback, and find other messages from our teaching team. Thanks for making this podcast a part of your day.